Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all here. If we haven't had the privilege of meeting yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and I'm really excited. We're beginning a brand new series today called Vice and Virtue. And just to kind of help set the stage for this series, one of the shows that I liked growing up was The Biggest Loser. I've talked about it before, but if you ever remember that show or saw that show on NBC, it was about people who are going on a weight loss journey. And the reason why they were on the show was they were trying to lose the most weight. That's why it's called The Biggest Loser. And so throughout the course of several weeks, they've got various challenges and things that they do. But they're trying to be the person at the very end who has lost the most percentage of their body weight. But inevitably, throughout the season, usually one challenge comes up, and it's called the temptation challenge, okay? And so here's the deal with this challenge is many of these people got on the show because they had an unhealthy relationship with food and certain kinds of food. And so like if I was on the show, it'd probably be like ice cream. I love ice cream. I have a hard time saying no to ice cream. I haven't met a bad ice cream, okay? And so, but they would have like, what's their temptation? What's their food that they love eating? It might be donuts or it might be like certain kinds of candy, or, apple fritters, or, pasta, so whatever it was, they would have all of these kind of food out there, and there would be a temptation to them. And so they were given a choice, right? Do they eat this food that's in front of them that they have, you know, throughout most of their life, like just given into it, or do they say no to it? You know, do they say no to this temptation? And usually they would try to, you know, bait them by saying whoever eats the most, like, gets to be able to do something. So again, there's a greater temptation on top of this. And so the reason I share that is because when we're talking about this series called Vice and Virtue, that we're going to be looking at some of the temptations that we experience as humans. And throughout church history, these have kind of been categorized into kind of seven deadly sins. If you've heard that phrase before, maybe you grew up in a Catholic kind of background, or maybe you've seen, you know, a movie about seven deadly sins. And so really the Bible doesn't give us seven deadly sins, but there have been theologians and people over time who've kind of taken some of the maybe common vices, decisions that people make that have led to greater ruin or destruction in their lives. They've kind of categorized them into these seven categories. There were eight initially, and they brought it down to seven, and there's different variations of that. But really, the goal of it isn't to say, hey, these sins are the worst sins, and so if you don't do these sins, you're okay, but if you do these sins, you're really bad. That's not the goal of this series. What we want to help paint is all sin is deadly. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The payment that you receive, that you wage, right, is something that you receive for work that you've done. The payment we receive for sin is death. It doesn't say the payment you receive for certain sins, you get more death. It just says you get death. You get disconnected from life. So all sin is deadly. But what we're going to see is that these seven deadly sins, they tend to be a little bit more deceptive and destructive in nature. They're deceptive because maybe they hide in plain sight and we just don't recognize them at first. Or they're sins that maybe our culture celebrates, right? The things that our culture says, these are good things, right, to pursue after. And so we want to help name them, to bring them to light, and to say, okay, in light of this vice, a vice is really a choice or decisions that you and I make, habits that would be seen as immoral or wicked. That really, they're habits that lead to more spiritual corruption in our lives. That's what a vice is, and we all have different vices. We all don't have the exact same vice. And so over the course of these next few weeks, we're going to look at things like envy today. We're going to look at things like pride and slothfulness and wrath and lust and greed. We're going to see some of the ones that maybe we all, some of us are more prone to other vices more than others. And so what we want to see is that there isn't just a vice that we want you to be aware of and to avoid. We want to show that there's actually a virtue to pursue. And so a virtue is a habit or decision that we make that leads to greater spiritual fruit. It's something that we do that actually enriches our spiritual life. So if vices corrupt, virtues are meant to enrich our lives. And so what we want to look at over the next several weeks is that we just don't want you to veto certain virtues or certain vices, but we want you to see that there are certain virtues that we must pursue. And so it's not that you need to stop doing something, but in light of that, what's that tell you that we can start doing in its place? And so what we're going to look at kind of every week as we look at a vice and a virtue is that we're going to see this big idea is that there is a disposition behind every decision. There's a disposition behind every decision. Now, another way to say that is there's a decision behind every decision that we make. There's a motivation behind our decisions. going back to Biggest Loser, right? There's a motivation behind the contestants about whether or not they're going to give in to the temptation or they're going to say no to the temptation. What's the motivation? For some of them, it's, that food looks really good right now. I have not had, you know, I've not had a piece of dessert in a while. For some, it's, man, if I eat this, I can maybe get a more strategy for my team. And so there's different motivations. And so what's our motivation? And that's where the vice and the virtue come in. What's going to motivate us? Is our vice and giving into this vice going to motivate us? Or is there a virtue that this temptation is showing us that we can pursue? And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 30 today. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll have the verses on the screen. I also just mentioned to you that the video had shared that if you're new with us, there's also, if you are regulars with us and you want to just follow along with the message notes, the QR code on the seat back in front of you will take you there to lpguest.com and you can follow along or you can write them down, whatever you would prefer. And so, but yeah, that's just a great way for you to be able to follow along. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 30. And what we're going to look at with envy is I think it's helpful before we get to Genesis 30 is maybe to define what is envy. It's the first time I've taught on envy, and to be honest, and so it was really fun kind of studying this and looking into it. But really envy, Rebecca DeYoung in her book Glittering Vices, she talked about envy this way, is that envy is feeling bitter when others have it better. Envy is feeling bitter when others have it better. And so envy's got some close cousins. Some of you, you got cousins, maybe they're around the room, you got a big family. And so these vices tend to have some other, you know, close relatives in the mix. And so for envy, kind of a close cousin, close relatives are jealousy, coveting, like covetousness. And so those are really close. And so when we talk about envy, it seems like you might be talking about jealousy or coveting. And so what's the difference between the three? In your Bible, in places where you see jealousy, like jealous or envy, those can be very close together in the actual original language there. And so really to be jealous over something is you have something that you possess and you don't want others to have it, okay? That's maybe in its simplest way what jealousy is. We see this often in maybe a negative light when it comes to relationships. So if you've got a boyfriend or girlfriend or a spouse, you may have heard of a jealous person. And so what that means is someone says, hey, you are mine, and I don't want anybody else to have you, okay? And so they can be jealous because they become possessive over you. But jealousy isn't always bad because actually the Bible describes God as a jealous God. And so what that means is that if God is jealous for us, is that he's saying God possesses his people. He's saying you are my prized possession. I love you. I laid my life down for you. I don't want to share my love with you with anything else in your life. And so that's a good thing that God is jealous for us. But jealousy can be negative, right? Because if we become possessive and see somebody as you are mine and nobody else can have you, that can lead to maybe some negative things, some anger or some other kinds of emotions out of you that aren't necessarily helpful. And so how is that different than envy? Well, envy isn't necessarily you are angry over someone over something that you possess. What differentiates envy is that envy is something that you feel inside for something that you don't have, which leads us to coveting. Because you're like, doesn't that sound like coveting? Like you wish you had something? And so here's the difference. To covet, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, it's one of the last commandments. It says, thou shalt not covet. So we should not desire something that someone else has for ourselves. And so we should be content with what we have. And so what's different between coveting and envy? Well, coveting is you have something that I want. Okay? So it may be a spouse. You're married and I'm not. You have children and I don't. You have a certain job or you drive a certain vehicle or you live a certain, like there's something that you have that I wish that I had. Okay, that's what coveting is. I want what you have. But envy is this feeling of bitterness and resentment and anger in you towards the person who has that. So here's how it's different. Envy, coveting in essence is saying, hey, I wish you had that. Envy says, I don't like you because you have that. And so what envy does, envy out of all the vices that we're going to look at today is actually the least enjoyable out of them all. And here's what I mean by that. Vices are enticing because they're tempting, because there's an essence of pleasure in those things. Sin wouldn't work in our lives if it was unenjoyable, okay? We sin because we feel like we're choosing something to us that's enjoyable or pleasing in the moment, but it quickly fades away. It's not fully satisfying, which is why we keep going back to it. And so in dealing with that, when we're talking about envy in the midst of this, is we're looking at things that for us, we see that it's not pleasing in our heart and in our soul. And so we're wanting something that someone else has, and it's causing inside of us to have anger and resentment towards them. And so that's the danger that envy can have, is it can float underneath the surface because we feel like they have something that you want, and now you start to feel angry and resentful and bitter towards them because they have that. And so here are the things we're going to see today relating to envy. We're going to see that envy destroys you. We're going to see how envy damages your relationships. And then lastly, we're going to see how envy dictates your decision. So let's jump in. Hopefully you've had some time to get to Genesis chapter 30 here. I'm going to pull up in between services. My iPad decided to restart with a system update, so that was really fun when I discovered that. So give me just a moment here. And so if we're looking at Genesis chapter 30, one of the things just to kind of give you a little bit of context about Genesis, and so we're going to get to the part in Genesis 30 where we're going to meet a person named Rachel. And so Rachel was Jacob's wife. And so if you know anything about this story, there was Jacob, and then there was Esau, the sons of Isaac, and Isaac was a son of Abraham. And so just to trace a little bit of the line, God appeared to Abraham and said, through you, you will be the father of many nations, and through your family, all the offspring, like you will be a blessing to all nations. And so God had promised that through Abraham and his offspring would come really a people of his own possession. I would come out of that. And so then there's Isaac that comes along, and then Isaac has two children, Jacob and Esau, and they kind of wrestle with one another. And Jacob's a very deceptive child. You may have a child like this. They love, you know, getting beneath the surface. They love kind of manipulating, and they love kind of, you know, contorting things to work for their advantage. They're skeeving, they're conniving, right? Like they're very, like, in that kind of way. And so Jacob manipulates his father, right, to get the blessing that his older brother should get. Jacob cheats his older brother out of the birthright, and so he takes advantage of him in that way. And so when we end up making bad decisions, we shouldn't be surprised when we begin to receive things. The Bible says we reap what we sow. And so Jacob is about to reap some of the sowing of what he has done. And so Laban is his uncle. Jacob loves Rachel. He wants to marry her. He thinks she's the most beautiful thing that he has ever seen. He wants her. And so he tells Laban, hey, I want to marry your daughter. He's like, okay, work. You got to like have a prize. You know, you got to pay to be able to marry the person there. And so Jacob gets ready to marry Rachel. And then Laban does the old switcheroo. And so he switches out his other daughter, Leah, for Rachel. And you're like, how do you even do that? We don't have time to get into that today. But it was possible. And so he took Leah, his oldest child, and switches it out for Rachel. And so Jacob marries Leah. Well, Jacob's not happy that he married Leah because he was going to marry Rachel. And so now he has to go back and say, I want to marry Rachel. And so Laban's like, you got to keep working to get Rachel. And so anyway, so Jacob ends up being married to both Leah and Rachel, which I'm going to say off the bat, not a good thing. We have a hard enough time being married to one person, let alone add a second person to the mix. In the Bible, it never goes well, right? When you've got multiple partners in the mix on this. And so it's not going to go well for Jacob, especially with Rachel and Leah. But Leah, the Bible tells us, is less attractive than Rachel. And so even within Leah, she kind of has a sense of resentment towards her sister. But now you have these sisters married to the same person. And so now we're going to see how now Rachel starts to envy her sister. So let's see what our text tells us in Genesis chapter 30. Envy destroys you. Let's look at verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Okay, those are some pretty bold statement words there. Let me pray, and then let's dig in and see what's going on here in Genesis 30. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for your word today. Thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to sit here and to have your Holy Spirit teach us, God, your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to experience a heart change and a life change today because we had an encounter with you. That we would walk out of these doors different, God, because of what you said to us, what you revealed to us, and how you worked in our hearts and our lives here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's see how envy is destroying Rachel. She's going to show us that. It's destroying her on the inside. So let's see what's happening. She looks and she sees that Rachel is barren. In essence, she's unable to have children with Jacob. which felt like in that culture in that day and time, like a death sentence in a way. Like she felt like she was being cursed by God because she could not bear children, that being able to be fruitful and multiply was a similar sign of God's blessing. And so now Rachel is unable to do that. She's not able to give Jacob, her husband, children. And so, but she looks at Leah, and Leah is able to give Jacob children. And so now she sees someone that has something that she wants. And she has animosity towards her sister and towards Jacob. And so one of the things that the Bible tells us about envy is it begins to destroy us on the inside. Proverbs, in the book of wisdom there, tells us this in Proverbs 14:30. It says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Envy makes the bones rot. You see, what envy does to you and to me and our hearts and in our soul is it rots us from the inside out. It's like cancer. Like you may look at somebody who has cancer and outwardly they may look fine, but inside there's something trying to destroy them, something that's trying to kill them, and that's what envy is doing underneath in our heart and our soul. It makes our bones rot the way scriptures talk about it. Michelle and I, we've been watching this show recently called Renovation Aloha. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's on HGTV, and it's these house flippers in Hawaii, so it's, you know, great scenery. But one of the things that they talk about in the show is they go to these properties. Oftentimes, they buy these really bad properties, and they're in bad, rough shape. And they say any property that's been left alone for any amount of time, they say there's likely termite damage that's going on. And so if you know anything about termites like wood. And so they eat through wood, and, you know, wood and structures that have been termite infested, they're not sturdy. They rot. The bone, or the wood, excuse me, starts to, it's fickle. It breaks apart. It's not sturdy. It doesn't hold the foundation up. But they don't see the rot until they start peeling away at the drywall. They start pulling back and be able to see the entire structure for what it's at. Then they can examine what has rot, what doesn't have rot to it. You see, we don't really know if we're struggling with envy until we start to peel back some of the layers and see what's going on inside of us. Because what can begin to happen if we're not aware of envy happening inside you and me, we're unaware that we're rotting on the inside out. That envy is starting to decay our livelihood, our souls, and our relationships, and who we are. You see, if we don't begin to kill envy in our lives, envy will begin to kill us. So we have to be about trying to identify and diagnose in our hearts, where are we experiencing envy and how do we start to kill it? Because if we do not, it will destroy you. It's destroying Rachel here, right? She's saying, declaring to her husband, give me children or I'm going to die. Like she's declaring to her husband the way she sees herself, her value, how her identity comes from the reality that she thinks, I have no value and worth because of what I cannot produce for you, because of what I can't contribute to this family, or because I can't do something that I want to do, so therefore, I don't have value and worth. You see, envy is starting to ruin Rachel's self-perception and her sense of self. Envy is rotting away at her understanding who she really is. Envy is destroying her from the inside out. And if we're not aware of it, it's going to start to destroy you and me from the inside out. So how do we identify it? Well, there's an author, his name is Brian Hedges. He talked about envy. He said one of the things that can help us identify envy is comparison, criticizing, and complaining. Combine that with ingratitude and hatred. But let's unpack that a little bit. And so he talks about, the first one was comparison. See, envy starts because you look to someone else, and then you look at yourself, and you start to compare, right? And you say, they have something that I wish that I had, or you're not satisfied with what you have. And you know this comparison, this quote, like comparison, right, is the thief of joy. You're never going to be secure and content when you're comparing your life to someone else. Because what's going to happen is you're either going to feel way better because you're like, I got it way better than this person, right? Or you're going to feel the other side of that where envy comes in of, I don't have what they have. And therefore, you're discontent with your own life. And you end up envying and saying, man, I can't believe that they have that. And so there's comparison. Then there's complaining. You start finding people around you, your spouse or friends, and you start complaining about other people in your family or at work or at school, and you start complaining about what they have and how you wish that they had it. And so now the way you're talking about them, right, is starting to show up like you're complaining or you're criticizing them. Man, can you believe that, that they have that? Can you believe that so-and-so? And you see, it starts to have this critical spirit in us, that envy is rotting away at who we are. Envy keeps us from being able to experience gratitude for others. Romans 12 says that as followers of Jesus, we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What envy does is it causes us to weep with those who rejoice and to rejoice at those who are weeping. Envy flips the switch. See, envy keeps us from being able to truly value and to be grateful for other people and what's going on in their lives because we're consumed with us. And so let me ask you, how is envy affecting you personally? Is envy something that you struggle with? Have you experienced bitterness, resentment in your heart, in your soul, over the blessings that someone else has been able to enjoy? How are you experiencing envy in your life? Because if we're not careful in seeing envy in us, right, we may, you know, shake it off as something else that's not that serious or not something that's important, but being able to identify it for what it really is, a sin that's trying to destroy you. Because what it's going to go next is it's not just going to destroy you, it's going to start to damage your relationships. Look with me in verse 2. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" You see what now is happening is the envy that Rachel is experiencing over her sister being able to have children, and now she can't have children, so she is resentful towards her husband and also towards her sister. Jacob now is becoming angry with his spouse because he's saying, I can't do anything about this. He's saying, I'm not in control of this. I can't make you have children. We're doing what we probably should do to have children, but I'm not in control of whether or not that happens. And now the relationship is being damaged. It's hurting Rachel's relationship with her spouse and also with her sister. That's what envy robs us from genuine relationships. 1 Corinthians tells us that one of the attributes of love, it says love does not envy. And think of this, if we're to love our neighbor as ourself, how can we love them if we have envy towards them? We can't. And what ends up happening is we hurt ourselves of being able to experience authentic relationships because envy is damaging our relationships. It's damaging Rachel's relationship with her husband and obviously here with his sister. See, envy operates close to home, one of the commentaries said. Because envy, often you experience that with people you're close to. Right? Because you see them more often. You see them at work. You see them at school. You see them in the pickup line. You see them on your kids' sports teams. You go to class with them. You see, envy operates close to home. And here's what happens with envy. Envy makes fellowship thorny and difficult and sometimes even impossible, one commentary said. You see, your bitterness will keep you from having better relationships. You see, God created us for relationships. And we can't have better relationships in our lives if envy is there. Because we're going to experience bitterness towards someone rather than being able to love them the way God intends for you and I to love them because of what's happening in our heart and in our soul. And so how is envy affecting your relationships? Is it hurting your relationships? Is it severing your ability to have deeper relationships with others? You got people in your life group who experience something that goes well, and all of a sudden you find yourself not rejoicing with that person, but feeling resentful or bitter towards them. And so therefore it's hurting your ability to truly connect with them, to encourage them, to celebrate with them, because secretly you have this feeling of like, I cannot believe that. God, I deserve that. Why can't I? Like imagine with Rachel, she's like, what have I done, God, that I can't have children? And all of a sudden these resentments and this sense of what's happening with her relationship with God and with others around her. Now envy is starting to really poison those relationships. We've got to be careful to identify that root of bitterness in us when that shows up. Because if not, it's going to start to cut us off from meaningful relationships that you and I were meant to have. Because if you experience enviness in one area of your life, don't be surprised if it starts showing up in other areas of your life. It's like a weed in your yard that just finds a way to grow in more places. And if we're not careful to identify it, it's going to show up in other places. The last thing we see with envy is that it dictates your decisions. Look at me in verse 3. Then she said, that's Rachel. Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. Now you're reading that, you're like, wait, well, what? What's going on here, Lee? Rachel is offering her servant. Jacob was a wealthy person, so likely they had different people helping out within their home. And so there was a servant, and each Rachel and Leah both had one that would help them. And so she says, I'll give him, Jacob, you can have Bilhah. That way, at least through me and through this, like I can have children through this. And you think, that's crazy. How in your right mind do you think that's a good decision? It's not. Because that's what sin does to you and me. We don't make logical decisions when we're letting sin drive us. When envy is in our hearts, it's going to start to show up in our decisions. You see, with Rachel here, she's making a decision that had she not been envious, she wouldn't have made. That's what envy does. It leads to more sins in our lives if we're not careful. If we don't get to the root of it, it starts to show up in other places. And the reason why is because your beliefs will always drive your behavior. Your beliefs and my beliefs will drive our behaviors, our decisions. They flow out of what we're believing to be true. We see that in other areas of our lives, right? If you believe that something is true, then you make decisions based upon that. Like if you believe that if I told you underneath one of your chairs is an envelope with $1,000, if you believe me, what would you do? You'd start looking under your chair for that envelope. There's not an envelope, okay? But if you believe that it's going to impact your decisions, right? See, our beliefs drive our behaviors and what we do. And so because Rachel is believing that God has withheld something good from her, that she can't trust God, because he's keeping something that she wants, that she deserves it, she's going to start to do things that she says, I can't trust God, so I'm going to go about it my way. And so she bypasses God's good design and says, here, Jacob, you can sleep with my servant, and we can have children. I can raise the child, and it can be on mine, because I have to have this. That's what envy does. It pollutes our decision-making. And so as you think about maybe in your own life where you maybe see envy, what are you believing in that moment? What are you believing to be true? Perhaps maybe it is, I can't trust God. Why is he not, I deserve this. Or perhaps you're believing my life truly would be better if I had that promotion or we were in this relationship or I could have children or whatever fill in the blank is that you're feeling envy towards. I would finally be satisfied because I would have the thing that I want. And if that's how you and I live, what we're saying is that God, you're not enough for me. And the Bible calls that an idol in our lives. An idol isn't just a formed image that we worship. an idol is anything that we go to for a sense of satisfaction in our lives that we're trusting in for life. Envy dictates your decisions and my decisions. So how is envy affecting your decisions? How is it impacting the way you spend your money? Maybe it's you avoid seeing certain people because of what you're going to feel when you see them, or you see something, you're like, all of a sudden you start running the narrative in your head, or you start talking to yourself or saying, you know, whatever it is in the car. Like, how is envy starting to affect the decisions that you are making in your life? And so we've talked a lot about envy, right? The vice. Hey, Lee, what's the virtue? What do we need it to replace envy with? Well, I think just to kind of finish it up here, we root envy out of our lives by being rooted in the gospel. And here's what I mean by that. How do we root out envy in our lives? We've got to root ourselves in the gospel, and here's what the gospel tells us, is that in Christ, we have everything that we need. That we can trust God and be content with whatever we have. Another way to say it is, the virtue to envy is enjoyment. It's enjoying God. Because when you are fully satisfied in Christ, then you don't have to go to anything else. There's nothing else that you need in your life to feel complete. Because your heart is already satisfied in Christ. And when you are enjoying Jesus, guess what we get to do? We get to celebrate and be grateful for the blessings of others. You can rejoice with those who are rejoicing because you don't need what they have because you have Christ. And if you don't have that, if you don't have the thing that you're wanting, but you have Christ, you're like, man, I'm good. And so therefore I can rejoice with you. One of the ways that theologians have talked about this, John Piper, who is a pastor in Minneapolis, he had this phrase he called Christian hedonism. It's a big fancy word. But hedonism is just the idea of pursuing things that you enjoy that are pleasurable. It's the pursuit of pleasure. Now, typically in our culture, we pursue things that please us that are typically sins that lead to more death and destruction. So what does it look like for Christians to pursue hedonism? If we want to feel pleasure and satisfaction, if God created that longing inside of us, there's got to be a proper way to do that. So one of the ways that John Piper helped phrase this was kind of a reworking of the Westminster Catechism, the first question that's asked. What's the chief end of man? What's the goal of humanity? And the Westminster Catechism says it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the way Piper says it, which I love, he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we are most satisfied in Christ. Like when you are satisfied in Christ, there is peace and freedom and joy that you can't even imagine. When we are enjoying Jesus, envy has no place in our heart. Has no place there because we don't need it. We're not angry or bitter towards other people because we are fully satisfied in Jesus. And so to me, that's the invitation as I think about for you and I is, are we enjoying Jesus in our lives? If we're not constantly reminding ourselves, putting ourselves in environments and in places like life group or our own personal study of God's word and reminding ourselves of God's goodness in our lives, that we're enjoying Christ, we're not continually doing that, we're going to find ourselves prone to letting envy find its way in our hearts. I talked a little bit ago about like dandelions and weeds, and the springtime is coming, and so we'll start to see more rain and grasses, and you may think about gardens and tending your lawns and mowing grass and all that kind of stuff will start to happen here soon. And one of the things that I've struggled with over the course of owning a home is keeping weeds out of our lawn. Dandelions, you may know what I mean, right? Like you get all the stuff, you lay all the weed and feed, and you try to dig them up and to take them out, right? You try to get them out of there, but they eventually still always find a way to come out. And so in our new house, we found we've actually worked with a company to at least do the weed and feed kind of stuff, to like lay the stuff over the grass. I don't know whatever chemicals they use, but man, I haven't seen a weed in a year. It's probably not healthy. It's probably not good stuff, but at least there's no weeds. But here's, as I think about that, what's going on, and for me, is that if we're not tending, right, to our souls with these, like covering our souls with God's word and community, right, reminding ourselves, communing with God, enjoying him, if we're not regularly doing those things, what we're going to find are weeds are going to pop up in our lives. And weeds that may look like envy, or it might look like lust, or it might look like pride, or it might look like slothfulness, or whatever the vice that we'll look at. But for you and for me, if we're not regularly covering our souls in God's goodness through his word and through his people and his truths, reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ, then we're going to find these weeds popping up. And it's not going to do more than just make your lawn not look as pretty. It's going to start to bring destruction to your soul and to your relationships and to your decisions. And so let's just close our eyes and bow our heads. I just want us to think about how we might respond here. I just want to ask right now, God, like just in this moment, Lord, whatever we're walking through and going through, wherever we're experiencing envy in our lives, if we're experiencing it, God, just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be bringing that about in our hearts right now. And then, God, we can do one of two things with it. We can ignore it. It's not that big a deal, Lee. I don't struggle with it that much. And it can begin to grow and grow. And we start to find ourselves resentful and bitter. And what it's doing is robbing from you the joy that Jesus intends for you to live with. Freedom that you desire. And so whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, what we have to do when we start noticing envy is to do this. We've got to confess it and admit it. And here for a few here today, you say, man, I am not giving my life to Jesus. Here's the invitation. It's not just confessing that you're envious, but it's putting your heart and saying, I want to be fully satisfied in Christ. That I am perfectly loved in Jesus. That I don't need anything from this world, a relationship, a promotion, a certain car, I don't need those things because I have Christ. And you say, hey, I want Jesus in my life. And the beauty of that is when we accept and surrender our lives to Jesus and he comes in and takes up residence, then we begin to experience the joy that we were meant to have. And we get to live with peace and freedom. And for the follower of Jesus, if you're noticing envy creeping up in your life, what we get to do is we just get to remind ourselves of the gospel. That whatever lie I'm believing about that person or that thing that's stirring inside of me, that I could say, Jesus, I want to be satisfied. Help me to enjoy you. Replace these feelings of resentment with rejoicing. That Jesus, you transform us from the inside out. Would you help us to do that? And God, I pray that your spirit would be working in our hearts today to help root out envy in our hearts, so that we could root in the reminder of the gospel that in Christ, God, we get to enjoy you forever. And that is good news. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.